This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The good news is, well, the bad news is that I have to speak before the food. The good news is, sure, I thought I saw the smell of the samosa. No, you're afraid that you're lying. The good news is that, inshallah, the talk will be quick, like, inshallah, unlike your dinner. The sister who did the introduction, Jazakallah Khair, she mentioned about being put through difficulty. 10 days ago, I took my love for Derrick Rose, may Allah protect him and cure him. I took my love for Derrick Rose to a new level by tearing my ACL. But alhamdulillah, I'm still walking, which is actually phenomenal, alhamdulillah, mashallah. Please don't nosy me. And then this morning, I was on a flight, which was very early. My flight left at 6 a.m. from Knoxville, so I had to be up at like 4:50. And then I go to the airport, and it's Knoxville, it's a smaller airport. It's not in the middle of nowhere, it's nice. But I got from my car to the gate in like 8 minutes. That was nice. But then I got to D.C. And true story, so I just landed in D.C. I was supposed to get to New York by like 9:30, JFK. And I get to D.C. where I'm connecting. And I go to my gate, and there's like nobody there. And it's like that awkward ghost town feeling in the airport when it's really early. And nobody's there. And you're just walking around. And you're like, the Dunkin' Donuts isn't even open yet. Like, the lady's like, what are you doing here, right? So I go to the gate, and there's one of the employees at the gate, and I'm like, excuse me, and she's like, yes. I'm like, are we supposed to be boarding? Because you're supposed to be boarding literally right the minute that I got there. She goes, no, the plane's not here. And I was just like, that seems like a problem. But when is it going to be here? She goes, we don't know. And I'm literally like, okay. And then at that moment, like, the droves of people, like, you know, FYs, I'm literally... They came behind me, and they were all also like very upset when they couldn't get here. So I had to sit in Dulles Airport for 4 hours this morning, waiting for a plane. For those of you who know Dulles Airport, it's not quite Reagan or anything. It's not really that exciting. It's just a bunch of carpet. So I sat there for a while, and it was just difficulty upon difficulty. My leg was throbbing because my ACLs, you know, my surgery, so I'll have to schedule it next week. And I was just sitting there, and subhanAllah, I opened up my laptop, and there's free Wi-Fi. And that to me was just the moment where I just looked up to Allah and said, thank you so much. There's nothing worse than being stranded and having to pay $24 for a couple hours of Wi-Fi. And that truly to me was a great tafsir in the Ramadan Suyosfah. That verily with every difficulty comes so far to me. So with that, I wanted to say that it's an honor being here. Sometimes speakers say that at the end of the talk and it seems kind of interesting. It's like, well, thank you so much, I'll be goodbye. But I want to say that in the beginning, because it really means a lot that you would come and spend, in the middle of finals week, nonetheless, some time just coming and joining with each other in fellowship, hanging out with one another. For those of you who came for the intention of eating, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you. No, I'm just kidding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. But just to be able to spend time with one another is good. And actually, as a mental health student and as a counselor, it's great to take some study breaks in time. It's great not to bog yourself down by hitting the books too hard, right? So coming to things like this is very important, and it's an honor for me to be able to share some moments with you about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether or not you are Muslim or not, whether or not you really identify with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not, there's a lot of lessons that we can take from his life. Whether or not you already are there or you believe him to be a prophet or whatever your personal value system is, there's always some good that we can take from every person, right? Well, most people, right? Donald Sterling. Sorry, I had to do it. So there's a couple things I wanted to say. I don't have that much time. We do have a little bit of a Q&A, but there's a couple thoughts I wanted to share. And that is that, did you change it from in the shade of the prophet to in the shadow of the prophet? picture? Because the whole talk kind of ends with like this epic conclusion about shade. You'll understand. Just ruined it. Giving a TED talk tomorrow, as I've been on PowerPoint literally for the last 12 hours of my life. In the shade of the prophet. Okay? Forget what you saw. It's in the shade. Okay? There's some interesting things about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. First of all, I want to say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at least once. Okay? Say it. Say it like you mean it. I've heard y'all call radio stations for like One Direction tickets with more enthusiasm than that. My brothers are like, no. Yes, you. Zaymo, thank you for funding. So, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a very interesting person. And the reason I say this is because you don't get to meet very many people or get to come to know very many people who have the uncanny ability to be able to tie in their personality and their experiences with a variety of people, a diverse portfolio of individuals. There are very few people in the world who can say that they can relate to so many different people. But if you look at the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you see that he was somebody who was, his life was filled with so many experiences, and part of the wisdoms in that the scholars talk about is that no matter who you are, where you're from, what kind of situation you've been in, you can point to some instance or event in his life and say, I know what he was going through, right? And so, for example, the Prophet ﷺ was born without a, or he was born and his father had already passed away when he was born, right? And in the culture back then, according to the norms of the time, he was considered an orphan. And so if any of us were born as an orphan, which actually is a lot more common than you think, I have two or three students who are orphans in Knoxville, then they are able to relate to that. They are able to say that these feelings that I feel about not being able to connect with my parents in a way that maybe I see other kids doing is something that the Prophet ﷺ had with his father. The Prophet ﷺ's mother passed away when he was, how old?
Six.
6 years old, right? We should know this. We all know what kind of underwear Michael Jordan wears. Pain, very good. So, yes, still? I don't know. Contract over? I don't know. So, we all know the intricate details of certain celebrities' lives, but if we don't know the certain details about the Prophet's life, what does that say about our knowledge of him and our relationship with him? So, the Prophet's mother died when he was 6 years old. Interestingly enough, yesterday I was just talking to a young person, a young male from my community, a young man, whose mother passed away when he was 6. And so there is a sort of ability to connect with the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ had a variety of different experiences in life, and so we look to him for that. Now, the problem is that sometimes we are raised in the Muslim ethos, in the Muslim atmosphere, with a lack of a relationship with the Prophet ﷺ, that we feel like he is almost like a demigod, and that we can't look at him and call him an older brother or a mentor. In fact, we almost feel like it's disrespectful to call the Prophet ﷺ an older brother. But I doubt, from all the teachings that I've gone through with my teachers, that he would, besides being a prophet and the best of creation, that he would feel offended if anyone felt him that way. In fact, I think that was the goal that he had, was to come off as that. That he was somebody who was a mentor to people. Someone that could guide people in a way that they felt comfortable. And you find later on in some stories that we're going to tell, that he was very approachable, much like an older brother. But one of the things that's unique about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is something that connects us to him immediately, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about him. Now, you know, there's a certain emotional effect that happens when somebody else has to tell you how much somebody cares about you, okay? So it's one thing when you have a friend who's like, yo, I really care about you, right? And if you're like a true bro, you're like, bro, not now, right? But, you know, it's nice to hear that. But it's a completely different experience when somebody else comes to you and says, you really don't know how much this person cares for you, right? You sort of feel just the overflow of empathy, and you're just like, wow, you're almost taken aback. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the liberty in the Quran to tell us exactly how the Prophet Muhammad feels about us. When he said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. He says that verily, indeed, لَقَدْ means for sure, without a doubt, okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ, that verily there has come to you, to all of you, min enfusikum, from amongst yourselves. And this is very important, right? Because if we understand someone for being amongst us, then we can relate to them. I'm from Chicago, right? The best city in the United States of America. Right? The best big city in the United States of America. And we can't really talk about basketball right now. Well, neither of our teams can. Well, at least we made the playoffs. But when Carmelo comes to the Bulls, inshallah, then we can talk. But I'm from Chicago. Last week I was in Philadelphia. And there, it was a conference, and there were some speakers, and speakers from all over. Some speakers from Philly, some from Maryland, some from just all over, subhanAllah. Some from New Jersey, unfortunately. Some from Dallas. And there was one other speaker from Chicago, right? So I don't live in Chicago anymore, but I'm from Chi-Town, born and raised. And subhanAllah, when we connected the fact that we were from Chicago, what was our reaction? What do you think it was? We were like, oh, snap, right? And everyone else was on the outside looking in. Because no one else had that connection. So I saw Sheikh Ubaidullah, and I was like, he's like, man, where'd you grow up? I'm like, man, Chi-Town, born and raised. He's like, oh, no, for real, dog, for real. And he's like, man, I'm from Harlem. I was like, no way. He's like, hey, man, I grew up with your sister. I'm like, oh, my God. And we just, like, connected. And then we actually, and from that point, I didn't even realize this until now, everyone else was eating dinner, and we actually shared plates. Like, we were like, hey, you want to try some of this? He's like, no, try some of mine. And we didn't offer it to anybody else. So we were, like, really connecting, right? Once you share your food with somebody, that's real. That's life. So we had that connection. That's what min anfusikum means. Like, from amongst you. Now, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not talking about specifically, oh, he's from your city, so if you're not from Mecca, tough luck. No, he's saying from your people, from you. He has the same characteristics as you. He has the same sort of norms as you. He's the same makeup as you are. And so instantly in the ayah, right before Allah tells us anything else about the Prophet, he's saying what? Connect with him. Just like the way I connected with Sheikh Ubaidullah, just like we shared food immediately, our comfort, our barriers just broke down immediately, we should feel no barriers between us and the Prophet. And that's one of the purposes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that first. So he says, مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَلِدْتُمْ. That it is extremely difficult for him, and bothersome to him, to see what you are going through. It weighs on him the difficulty that you experience. Right? Remember what I said earlier? It's such a different experience when somebody says, you don't know how much this person cares about you. Right? And again, in Sunday schools, and Saturday schools, and Islamic schools, we're not really taught the Prophet ﷺ from his life. We're taught about him as a person who was like an amazing leader, an amazing general, an amazing statesman, an amazing person. But we're not really taught about him as like an older brother, mentor figure for us, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Azizun alayhi ma anittum, harisun alaykum bil mu'minina ra'ufur rahim." That he is, and it's, again, it reiterates this fact that he's so concerned about what is going on with the believers, right? And his mercy is just unlimited, unsort of bridled, right? And so from the get-go, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about who this person is and how much he cares about us. And that is one of the best feelings that someone can have for the state of their mental health, is to hear how much somebody cares about them. And so let's use this as a muse. Let's use this as a starting point for this discussion tonight about how the Prophet felt about us. Now, the Quraysh, who were the Quraysh? Who can tell me who the Quraysh were? Sounds like a cool indie rock band name. Anyone? Who were they? Man, the state of Sunday schools in New York is dropping drastically. Who were they? Okay, so the tribe the Prophet was a part of. Now, were they particularly fond of him? No. In the beginning, okay, in the beginning they weren't, okay? They were not particularly fond of the Prophet. They were known to be some of his staunchest enemies. And they would oftentimes have all these sort of objections, they would have all these sort of issues with the Prophet Muhammad. And one of them was actually quite interesting. And in fact, they thought it was one of their strongest proofs against why the Prophet Muhammad, they thought it was one of their strongest proofs against why he was a prophet, but in fact, all it does when you look at it from an analytical perspective is add to his greatness as a prophet. They would say to the Prophet and to his followers, if this is truly the word of God, if this Quran that we just heard recited, mashallah, beautifully, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the brother, if this is truly the word of God, then why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down an angel? Why didn't God just send an angel directly? Why did Angel Jibril have to go to the Prophet Muhammad and teach him and give him the Quran? And then the Quran had become, why have a middleman, so to speak, Aisha? Why didn't the angels come straight? Because that would be so miraculous, everyone would have to believe. If Angel Jibril just walked in this room and was like, sup? right? If we started reading the Quran, we'd be like, well, there's no doubt, we all have to believe, we all saw it, we all know that that's not a human experience, that's purely metaphysical, that's more than us, right? And so, not only does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond to them by saying, you still wouldn't have believed, right? But he also leaves that argument there, as if he's not afraid for us to analyze and look at it. So why did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why was he a human being? Why was he somebody who could cast a shadow, right? And give us some shade, right? Why was he somebody who could do that? What was the wisdom in that? Number one, we're going to go through 4 points, inshallah, as to the wisdom of how we can relate to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the goal is that everyone leaves this room tonight with a renewed connection to this man, alayhi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some sort of benefit that came from his life. And everyone's calling me. Please stop. Okay. So, number one, human beings. Okay, so the Prophet Muhammad SAW was human beings. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Allah SWT told the Prophet SAW, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say to them, I'm nothing but a man just like you. Now, obviously, he wasn't a man just like them, i.e. he wasn't in the same quality as them, but he was a man or a human similar to them. مِثْلُكُمْ, right? And so, Allah SWT emphasizes this point in the Quran. What is the value of this? Well, human beings are just that. They are human. They are human. I was teaching a study circle to my youth group in Knoxville, Tennessee, right? To my group of young male, female, and a couple goats. I'm just kidding. We don't have goats in Knoxville. But I was talking to them about a certain story, and this story is actually found in, it is a narration that is passed in some books and in Sahih and other books, where the Prophet Muhammad had received revelation from Angel Jibreel. What was the first word that was real? Anybody?
Ikra.
Ikra, right? What was the first ayah? Anyone know the first section? Very good. So the first portion of that surah was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. What did he do immediately after? He would say, man and defier. I'm not a reader. I'm not a reciter. And then Angel Jibreel would squeeze him, right, and let him go, and he would again say Ikra, and then he would respond again, Ma'an Biqadi. So that event happened. Who did he go to immediately after that? That very traumatic event. He went to his wife Khadija. Okay, he didn't go to his best friend Abu Bakr Siddiq. He didn't go to any of his family members. He didn't go to Abu Bakr. He didn't go to his cousin. He went to his wife Khadija. This shows us something about the marriage of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, particularly about his marriage with Khadija radiallahu anha. But this is not to say that the other marriages were any worse off, no, but that he went straight to his wife, right? There's sort of this sentiment that, like, when I have something on my mind that I want to talk about, I'll go talk to my bros about it, right? But when it comes to, like, my wife, like, I'll talk to her about, like, what she made for dinner, right? Or, like, did she put the kids to bed, right? But the Prophet ﷺ, he smashed this sort of misogynistic culture that was prevalent, that was pervasive in Mecca, and he went straight to his wife. Now, a lot of people don't know, because this hadith is sometimes passed over in different forms of seerah, but we're all old enough to understand, we're all old enough to process this correctly. The Prophet Muhammad, after this moment, between that time and the other time where he would receive more revelation, Surah Muzammil, Surah Muddathir, he would go walk around the town and he would see Angel Jibreel around the town. So imagine this, he didn't know Angel Jibreel was Angel Jibreel, okay? Angel Jibreel didn't come down and was like, hey, I'm here, look, ready? Get ready, 23 years. Like, it wasn't like that. Angel Jibreel comes down, the Prophet Muhammad is frightened, has no idea what this being is, and what he's being told to do, and what purpose it's for, until Angel Jibreel makes it clear to him. Then after that, and I want you to imagine this happens to you, and you start walking around campus at St. John's, and all of a sudden, everywhere you turn, you start seeing this Angel Jibreel figure. Okay? And think of it like a movie scene, right? So Angel Jibreel's sitting on the bench, and he puts down the new picture. Right? You go and you buy food, and he's the guy selling you your food. Like, everywhere the product, literally, the hadith says that he turned in the marketplace and he would see him. He would turn around to walk through the way, he would see Angel Jibreel again. Right? And so he thought he was going crazy. He thought that something was up with him. And so the Prophet became so stressed out about this experience and so concerned about this sort of event that had happened that he actually went up to a mountain, the same mountain, Jabal Nur. And he actually stood at the edge. Now, he wasn't suicidal. He wasn't somebody who was mentally ill. He was like, I'm going to kill myself. But he literally stood there and says, if this is true, like, is this worth it? Is this burden? Am I going to be strong enough to carry this? And so he had that feeling of stress that just overwhelmed him. He actually stood and looked over the edge and contemplated if his life was worth continuing. When I told this story to my youth group, I had a line of people afterwards telling me all about the times that they had contemplated suicide and how they had never known that the Prophet Muhammad was in a position that was slightly similar to them, and had they known, it would have been very comforting in their time of distress. Right? Why was the Prophet human? Because human beings are just that. They're human. And when we are able to relate to one another and build on each other's strengths and experiences, that's where we grow stronger as well. So that's number one. You have all the other stories talking about how the Prophet was human, right? And so back then, they didn't have prom, right? How many of you guys have like a serious existential dilemma when prom came about? Anybody? No. Yeah, one guy in the back. Yeah, you're really right. Everyone's like, what prom was that? I don't even know what Quran is, right? Come on, dude. It's true. So, thank you for being honest. So, prom is a big deal. I'm not sure in New York. I mean, New York, you guys just, I don't know, you guys might go to, like, Gyro Spot or something. But prom is a serious thing, right? Especially in other parts of the country. And a lot of Muslim, young Muslim people are very, very torn about whether or not they should go. Now, for those of you who aren't aware of why it's even a big deal, it's because prom went from, like, this Downton Abbey-esque, like, classy sort of, like, gathering, the promenade, to, like, straight up just bump and grind, right? Like, this is all that goes on there. And so, in this sort of atmosphere of immodesty, the question that the believer has, the Muslim believer, is, like, should I be there? Should I be a part of that? And that's a serious question for a lot of high schoolers to ask, because it ties in directly with their identity, their self-image, their social group, their peers, and so they're very concerned. So, one thing we did in the Seder class about the Prophet ﷺ was that I told them a very interesting story. Now, granted, it was before he received wahi, but there's still an understanding that before the Prophet ﷺ received revelation, there was still, obviously, his heart was clean, and so he was pure in his intention and action. And God protected him from making mistakes like this. And so one time, there was a sort of Arab shindig that was happening. It may have not been called prom, maybe bomb, I don't know. But there was like this Arab shindig that was happening. And so the Prophet Muhammad, he makes plans to go. Now I want you to think of all the parallels, okay? So when I'm giving this class, I'm speaking to high schoolers and college students. So I start making parallels, and some kids start laughing so hard because I nailed exactly what they did to go to prom. So I'm like, okay, so the Prophet Muhammad, his occupation was, what was his job, his part-time job? He was a shepherd, very good. So a lot of kids in my youth group had part-time jobs. So I'm like, look, he worked just like you did. Like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just send him a stipend every week, like, here's a bag full of gold. And he's like, what? Right? He would work for it, number one. So, and I told the young person, you work for your money too, right? He said, yeah. Then I said, okay. So then he finds out that he has to work the night the prom is. Oh, no, right? So what does he do? What does a person do when they find out they have to work on the night of something they want to go to? What do? You trade shifts. Very good. I love it. So the Prophet says to him, he goes and finds another shepherd. He's like, yo, can you watch my sheep on Friday night? I'll work on Saturday morning, right? Literally, he's trading. He asks someone else to walk, take care of his flock, okay? Then he gets all ready, okay? And I told the other people, look, this is what you do. And he gets all ready, and he hands off his sheep. I said, that's exactly what you do when you get a tuxedo on. Your mom's like, where are you in right now? And you're like, the library. We're having a formal study session tonight. It's 4 in the morning, right? And I have to wear a bow tie, I wasn't allowed to be in. So the Prophet was taking steps to make it to this event. And I said to all the high schoolers and people around, I was like, you do too, right? Now what ends up happening? Well, he makes his way down, and he's narrating the hadith. This is after he received wahi. He's making his way down to the Bram, and he sees, and he starts hearing like the music, and there's people in there, and there's all kinds of, you know, lewdness going on. And he says that I felt my eyelids become very heavy. Meaning what? He's starting to get a little bit tired. So he said, you know, I'm not going to go to the party tired. Like, let me rest up a little bit, and then I'll go. No problem. I'll just quickly take a power nap, wake up, and I'll be good. So he said, I laid down, I closed my eyes, and I woke up with the sun beating down my face. Meaning he what? He missed prom. Okay? So when I told the young people this story, I said, what's the wisdom behind the story, right? Because does that mean, like, the Islamic, the sunnah is to take a nap before prom? If you wake up and you're good, if you don't, then that's Allah's qadr. No, I said the sunnah is that you might have the best of intentions. Do any of us think the Prophet ﷺ had negative intentions going to that? No, he just wanted to socialize, just like each and every one of us want to socialize. Each and every person in this room loves to be with other people that they consider friends, right? But there are some environments where it doesn't matter really what your intention is. You could have the best of intentions. Those environments will still affect you. They'll still affect you. Human beings are nothing but products of their environments, nature and nurture, right? And so there's a sort of present theme in this pod that what you are, you become a person who is the people that you are around. So if you, whatever kind of friends you want to attract, be that friend. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend. If you don't really care what kind of friends you have, then maybe you don't have to worry about what kind of friend you are, right? And so we learned this. Now, when we were able to tell the story, the kids were so able to connect. Why? Because of his humanity, the human element. You also have the story of how he got married, right? How many of us, our parents ever talked to us about love? Okay, let's triage this a little bit, okay? How many of our parents talked to us about what gender we were? Anybody? Okay, girls, yes? Okay. The guys are like, I still don't know, actually. This one parents made me take anatomy 4 times. Like, I don't know. Okay, so what gender? Like, your parents are like, okay, these are the parts that you have, and this is what makes, okay? Some parents don't do that still, apparently, okay? How many of your parents talk to you about the other gender? Anybody? The same guy I promised back. So, how many of your parents talk to you guys about sex? Yeah, buddy. I do it, right? No, and I appreciate that, dude. I appreciate that because, listen, young people are going to learn all about sex, okay? They're going to learn all about it. It just matters where they're going to learn about it from. It's not a question of if, it's a question of where and when. And so, why not teach it to them in an environment that is healthy, that is supportive, and that is open so they can ask questions instead of having to Google the answers, right? That's probably not your idea. So, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he and his first wife Khadija radiallahu anha, our mother Khadija, they had a very interesting proposal stage, right? And a lot of young people, have any of your parents talked to you about like having crushes? Any crushes on boys? No? Some of you are saying no, some of you are saying yes. Some of you are like, what is a boy? Anyone crushes on girls? Anybody? Your parents the same, okay. I'm getting a very elaborate painting of your high school years. So you have like parents who would talk to their kids about crushes, and I've heard parents say this phrase that love is haram. Anyone heard this before? Wow. Yeah, you heard it? Yeah, honest girl, don't be afraid. Yeah, I've heard parents say this. No, love is haram. Right? There was also this one sheikh that I know who I really respect, and I think it was a lost in translation moment where he was talking to a group of young men about how he really wanted to tell his wife how much he loved her. And so he made like a nice like basket of like snacks and like drinks, and he was like, let's go on a hike. So they went on this hike, okay? And keep in mind, this guy's like straight from Bangladesh, okay? My wife's from Bangladesh too, okay? So I can like, I'm even talking about you, like, I can. Okay? So I have to be careful to say it from the guy's side. So this guy's like straight from Bangladesh. And I think his wife is actually a Caucasian convert. So amazing like ability to communicate. Probably a lot of funny lost in translation moments, and this is one of them. So he goes up the mountain and they start like, you know, snacking on the goodies and the drinks and the snacks that they made, like sandwiches and whatnot. And then he's like, wife, I want to tell you something.
You even got that?
She's like, what? And you know, I got it down, right?
Yeah.
And the W, they put an O before it. Because they speak a lot of Bangla around me, and I'm like, I'm just going to back away. And he goes, there's a lot of talk about spouses being friends. He goes, but you are not my friend. You are my wife. And that's it. Because you were still waiting for something romantic, that was it. That's the end of that story. You are not my friend, you are my wife. Write that down, use it, and let me know how it goes. Okay. So, we do have sometimes like a distorted idea of what love is, and courtship, and romance, and sex, and pendulums and beauty. That's fine, we're growing, right? It's a growing thing that we're getting through. And you start to see more and more discussion now, and that healthy discussion, appropriate, modest discussion. But the problem is also that many people don't understand that when he got married to his first wife, Khadija, it wasn't like he walked into a room and was like, no. The Prophet used to work for Khadija radiallahu anha, right? And this is where it becomes interesting. I just did a talk at a local private school, and the question I got in every single class that I lectured on Islam for like 4 or 5 classes was, not even did you get an arranged marriage, but what is an arranged marriage like? As if I know, right? And I'm not dogging anyone who did, because they sometimes they work. Like, for a lot of people, they work. But to assume that that is like the default standard in Islam, that we get arranged marriage, that's how it is a really, really interesting misnomer. And so if we look back at the authentic sources, we find that the Prophet ﷺ used to work for his wife. Now, what did she find attractive about him? Well, he was a very kind man. He treated people well. He was a sadiq al-amin. He was truthful. He was trustworthy. And so she found all these amazing characteristics. And of course, when you work with someone, you get to interact with them on a basis that is healthy, that is professional. And you might get to glean some characteristics of their personality. And so she noticed this, and she sent her associate, Maisara, and she said, can you go tell him that I'm interested in, and see if he'd be interested in marrying me? You guys remember in class when you get those notes, do you like me, circle yes, no? I used to get a lot of those. Why are you laughing? Get over myself. I'm just kidding. I didn't get a lot. Just kidding. So, this is literally what she's doing. She's sending somebody to tell him, do you like me? Yes, no. I like you. Do you like me? Circle one, yes, no. So Maisara goes to the Prophet ﷺ and she says, listen, what do you think about Khadija? And the Prophet's like, she's a great boss. And Maisara's like, no, what do you think about like Khadija like in that way? And he's like, no. And she's like, yes. And he's like, no. And he could not believe it. He was like, no. He actually, the hadith says, he said, there's no way that she would want me. Right? He was so humble, like adding on to this resume of amazingness. He just goes, there's no way she would want me. Right? Like, why would someone of hers, because she was noble in her family, she was someone who had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. She was somebody who was very beautiful. She was somebody who was looked at by society as like the perfect girl, the perfect woman. And so he says, why would she want someone like me? And I said, I was like, trust me, she is interested in you. And so this, what does that do now? That story alone, what does that do to this shade of the Prophet ﷺ that we're talking about? See, because for some people, the shade is very narrow. For some people, the shade is not vast enough for us to sort of sit in. But when we hear this story, then young people are like, wait, so it's okay to have crushes on people? And we say, yeah. And we say, that's just part of the human experience. The response, or the okay or not okay, is how we react to those crushes, right? What we do, if it's a healthy reaction or not. And subhanAllah, you'll find some of the most amazing and beautiful poetry. You know, Ali radiallahu anhu, he stood at the grave of his wife Fatima when she passed away, radiallahu anha. And he said an amazing couplet. He said to her, and this is the translation, he said, he basically called himself like crazy, but he said like, what a crazy person am I that I'm standing at the grave of my beloved and I'm offering her salams and she's not responding to me. That's from our books of history. But our tradition doesn't allow for people to think like that sometimes, not on its own, but how it's being interpreted, right? And so the shade of the Prophet ﷺ in this regard is very vast. And his human experience, his human element, is very important. How many of you, after hearing those two or three stories, automatically feel closer to him? Anybody? Feel closer to the Prophet ﷺ? Knowing that, yeah, he had some times, some tough times. Yeah, he got married in a way that was kind of cool and romantic. And yeah, he encouraged it, right? So let's continue. The second thing about what's interesting about the shade of the Prophet ﷺ and the human experience is that it allows us to be able to connect to the Prophet ﷺ in a way that is loving, right? Now, if I ask you the question, in Sunday school, do they teach you that you should love the Prophet ﷺ? Yes? Okay, so if I ask you the question, do y'all love the Prophet ﷺ, what would be your answer? Yes. Yeah, people say yes, right? So if people were like, went to Muslim, grew up Muslim, or converted to Islam, or whatever, and they got Islamic education at some point, they know that part of this religion is to love the Prophet ﷺ. But what's interesting is that this love, it has a couple proofs, okay? There's a couple, necessary proofs to this love. If I say I love someone, but I don't ever do anything that shows that love, do I really love them? Right? Everything has proof in life. When you're hungry, what's the proof of that? Your stomach hurts? Okay? Do you guys ever get those stomach noises?
Yes.
Or it feels like your stomach is eating itself? Anybody? A little bit graphic, I know, but just stay with me, okay? When you're tired, what's the proof of being tired? Yawn, okay? Or just fall asleep, okay? When you're excited, what's the proof of that? What?
Heart
raises, smile, hands a little bit sweaty. Come on, let me be honest. All right, hands a little bit sweaty. Okay? So everything has a proof. What's the proof of love?
Heart
raises, okay. We're going back to excitement. Okay. And hungry for some people. All right? A proof of love, my contention that love involves two proofs, two main proofs. Number one is imitation. Okay? When you love something or someone, you imitate that thing. You know, I grew up in Chicago in the 90s. I was born in 88. And I was just at that age where I was cognitively able to enjoy the Jordan years. Mashallah. We may have lost our time protecting the years, not Jordan. I really am not a huge fan of him as a person. But those years were some of the best years of Chicago sports ever, right? And there were a couple things that Jordan did that were iconic, that kids all over the city, I mean the country really, were trying to copy, okay? Anyone wearing any Jordan gear right now? You are? Where is it?
On
your shoes? Okay, what's the logo? What's the Jordan logo? What's the Jordan logo? What's the logo on your shoes?
He's dunking.
He's dunking. Okay, well, he's not quite there yet, but he's got his legs spread and he's doing this. Okay? That was an iconic Jordan move, right? The legs spread and he pulled the ball like that. So iconic, that symbol became such a symbol of Jordan that now on his multi-million-dollar whatever industry and company of clothing and textiles and whatever, that is his logo. When you see that, you know that it's a Jordan brand thing, or that someone got it from Pakistan as backwards. Okay? Or like the ball's connected to his foot. Right? So that has become now what happened now when Jordan did that, okay, multiple times in games and dunk contests and whatnot, you had little kids who couldn't even jump over a piece of paper, right? Flat piece of paper, doing that. They would just be walking around the house like this, right? Because their love for Michael Jordan was so strong that they wanted to imitate him. Another thing that Jordan did was what? What was the other thing that he did? The push-off. Thank you. Bitter? Bitter? What was the other thing he did? A little tongue? He did that when he was about to cross over somebody, he'd let the tongue kind of hang out a little bit. I don't know why. There's a lot of rumors that he grew up in a very hot climate, so when he was playing basketball outside for days on end in the summer, his tongue would just kind of droop out. I don't know. But you'd have kids walking around with just like puddles of drool surrounding them. Because they would just walk around the house just like... Right? Why? Because they love Michael Jordan. There was even the song, I Want to Be Like Mike. Very famous song. He's playing on the radio, I Want to Be Like Mike. What is more of a proof of love than a song, I Want to Be Like Mike? Literally the lyrics are, I want to be like Mike. Like Mike, I want to be like Mike. Genius. Like that dude's writing it down, he's like, I got it. I want to be like Mike, X3, want to be X3, like Mike. Take me to the bank, right? That's love. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, this person who is identifying with us now, the height of the human experience, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do we have love for him? Don't say yes. Instead, ask yourself, how do I try to imitate him? Because true love is not a yes or no answer. The question, do you truly love somebody, is not yes or no. It is a resume, it's a portfolio, right? It's going to let you know what have you done to show yourself that you truly appreciate and love that person. The second kind of love, or the second kind of proof for love, is sacrifice, okay? Is absolute sacrifice. And you see this a lot. You see this in all kinds of relationships. How many of you, any mothers in the room tonight? Any mothers? Okay. Did you say that if you love your children? Okay. Did you say that you would sacrifice a lot for them? Yeah. I mean, definitely. And one of the wisdoms in getting older, I think, for young people, because I deal with 13-year-olds, and I deal with 23-year-olds, and I deal with 33-year-olds, is that as people get older, they begin to really realize how much their parents sacrifice for them. And it's something that, like, you want to make sure that when you're young, the only rule you should follow is just shut up. Don't say anything that you're going to regret later on, because when you turn 23, you're going to be like, oh my gosh. Right? I had kids who were, when they were 13, they used to speak so poorly of their parents. Then when they went to college, and they filled out FAFSA, and they saw what their parents were making, and they felt so upset at themselves for ever yelling at their parents for not buying them the latest game system or a new pair of shoes every 6 months, because they saw what their parents' annual income was. And their parents did such a good job of trying to hide that from their experience. So they would always try to get the new clothes on Eve, even though they couldn't afford it. They would always try to make sure that they had a little bit of cash for the weekends to go to the movies with their friends. And once they saw that, I had friends come to tell me they broke down, tears in their eyes, ran to their parents and just hugged them. Because they said, I had no idea that's what you were making. And I used to treat you like, when I moved out of my apartment, dude, my mom and I, okay, I'm half Egyptian. Anyone here half Egyptian? Anyone here Egyptian at all? Half Egyptian is so specific. I'm like, anyone here half Egyptian? Okay, so you're Egyptian, half Egyptian, okay. Like, Egyptian mom? Yeah, Egyptian mom? You're full Egyptian. Are you full Egyptian?
Half.
Half? Mom or dad? father, okay. Well, that's a different experience. But Egyptian mothers, like, well, not a lot of bad Egyptian mothers, dude. Like, intense, okay? Very intense experience. I love my mom, but we butt heads like crazy, right? Like, to the point where, like, she'd be like, wear black, and I'm not wearing white. And she's like, wear white. I said, no, I think I'm gonna wear black. Right? So that's just us growing up. Now, from the time, I'm just like, mom, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it, because I understand the value of our relationship. But you know how moms are, man. Sometimes you leave the house, it's a little bit cold. A day like today, they'll tell you to what? Get a jacket on. This is such a funny story. Like, get a jacket on. And you're like, I'm not cold. Because when you're young, your body, for some reason, doesn't have nerves. And so, like, you go, I remember playing football when it was 20 degrees outside, and being like, it's so hot. Right? And now it's like 64, and I'm like, a little bit chilly. Right? Like, I get a little bit cold. My mom used to say, get a jacket on. And I'd be like, what would we say back? I'm fine. No, don't worry about it. I'm fine. And then your mom would be like, no. My mom used to pull this at the clinic. She used to say, what are people going to think about your mother? And I used to be like, how selfish is that? You're going to make me wear a jacket because you're concerned that people are going to think poorly of you. And subhanAllah, now I'm 26 years old. I work with all the youth. When it's cold and they're not wearing a jacket, I'm like, what was their mother thinking? I was like, the hell's not wearing a jacket? Right? It's true. They know everything. Moms are just so on point. So you have, where was I even going with this? Okay, so you have this immense amount of sacrifice that my mom used to come when I forgot my lunch, she's come drop off. Right? All kinds of sacrifice. And motherhood has sort of become like a symbol of sacrifice. So much so that the word for the womb that the mother, you know, protects and nurtures the baby when it's in development is called the rahim. The rahim, right? And what does that share the same root word with? Rahma, which in Arabic means what? Mercy. Why are they connected? See, the Arabs are very interesting in their language development. Why are they connected? Why is Rahma connected to Rahim? Because there is no person that's more merciful, no relationship that's more merciful, more symbolic of mercy than a relationship of a mother to the child. Right? So that's sacrifice. So then we ask ourselves, do we love the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Now the answer again is not yes or no. It's I imitate him, I love him, and the proof is that I imitate him, and I sacrifice for what he taught me. So we're watching a game, playoff game. Anyone still like anyone a fan of the Nets? Or that just seen as like, okay, alright, well, prom, sex, ed, Nets. I like this. So, no, Nets aren't like accepted as a New York team?
No?
Still, not yet? Still working on it? They're trying, man. Jay-Z is like part owner or something like that. Some guy in Russia, like Gorbachev or something, putting together half of it. So, the amount of sacrifice that you show, or the amount of imitation that you show, will dictate how much you love that thing, right? And so understand that it's not lip service, it is simply a portfolio. The next point, the third point, we're almost finished, inshallah. This is interesting, okay? So this is again talking about the shade of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The sunnah, which to define that for those of us who don't know what that means, the sunnah is the lifestyle of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The sort of guidelines and advices that he gave to us. And the sunnah, this is a point, I want everyone to mentally note this, okay? Because I'll be dealing with young people and sometimes they just don't get it. The sunnah is always relevant to all times and all places. Always relevant, okay? What is a good story to highlight this point? Well, this is a very, very big issue amongst Muslim youth today, and that is the gender interaction issue and the difficulty with fitna, right? The brothers are like throwing out fitna like it's the first word they ever learned, right? Come on, we're like, fitna, right? Like, so they're throwing out fitna, and someone like, what's a mad fitna on campus, talk? Fitna. Like, she has a name, dude. Like, her name is Samaria. Right? So we're talking to some of the brothers, and I'm trying to tell them, well, you know, like maybe you should look into like, you know, getting engaged, getting married, inshallah, like see what you can do if the tribulation, the trial is so difficult on you. And they're like, man, I can't do it, I gotta finish school. My parents are like, this, you gotta be 28, have three houses, have three cars, have three cats for some reason, I'll be a doctor, and there's all kinds of like, I'm like, okay, like I can talk to your parents, but until then, until you can pull it off. Then the Prophet advised us to what? Fast, right? Fast, because fasting is a means to sort of discipline the lower self and sort of keep the desires in check, okay? And what's the response I get when I tell a young male from America or England to fast when he feels tempted? What's the response I get?
I'm hungry.
I'm hungry. Okay, that was good. No, I don't get that. But that's really good. And I'm really impressed with the moment at all. I don't even know who it is. I don't want to know. I just need to know. The response, anyone?
Does he say, don't need to fast and control it with our
So there's that, which is just a lie. Okay? Then what else? There's one that's very common. It's, the prophet is also that 1400 years ago in Arabia, man, all these women were in a cobbed up and like walking around all like modest with like shut up. They're like, I'm in America right now. And I was like, okay, that's interesting. Show me where the hadith says in Sahih Bukhari there's an asterisk and it says, except for if you're in America. Right? Fasting does not work for you. And the point I'm trying to make is that the lifestyle of the Prophet is never, ever irrelevant. It's classic. It always works, right? It's traditional, but it always works. And the thing that I wanted to kind of promote was this sort of idea of getting over yourself. One of my friends, Hafez Baydullah, Long Island native, he has this great line, get over yourself. I think a lot of people feel like, man, the sunnah is not relevant to me. The Prophet sometimes acts and traditions are not relevant to me. They won't work for me. But the interesting thing is when I ask people if they've tried it, they're like, no. Right? They just kind of assume that it'll never work for them. So what I tell them is, hashtag, get over yourself. Okay? And just try it out and see if it works. And if you have this understanding of the sunnah that it's always relevant and it works, then I promise you you'll see some benefit in your life from it. I promise you that you will. And this is one of the benefits of the Prophet and one of the shades that he provided to us. Now the fourth point from this talk that I wanted to make is this. One thing that the Prophet teaches us is that in order for someone to grow stronger, they first have to acknowledge their weaknesses. That a person can never ever grow in strength if they don't know what areas they are deficient in or what they lack in. And you find this time and time again with how he responded to certain members of the community who had come to him. There's a famous story of a young person who came to the Prophet ﷺ, and very point blank, he came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, can I get a fatwa to have sex with this girl? And he was in front of all the companions, and the companions were like, what kind of person? What kind of person walks into a room and is like, hey, can I get a fatwa? Right? Like, who does that? Who does that? They were so embarrassed on behalf of this young man. Now, the Prophet ﷺ was extremely modest, extremely honorable, extremely noble, and he could have responded like, no, you're a pervert, go. But again, he understood that this person was coming to the Prophet ﷺ, approachable Prophet ﷺ, with an admitting of a weakness, because he didn't just go and commit zina. Think about this for a second. He didn't just go and do what he wanted. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, I have a weakness, and I want you to give me a religious edict to allow me to indulge in this weakness, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, he appreciated that. He appreciated that the person was out of their denial phase and they were actually admitting, I have this issue. So the Prophet ﷺ said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you have any relatives in your family, whether they're immediate or they're extended, who are females, who are women, that you respect, honor, love, cherish? And he said, yes, of course I do. Who doesn't? My mother, sister, etc. And he said, how would you feel then if a young man came to me and asked me for permission to do what you're asking for with one of the women in your family? And he said, I'd be furious, right? I'd be so furious. That's my sister, that's my mother, that's my, you know, etc., XYZ. So the Prophet said, why don't you think for a moment then and imagine how someone would feel, a guy or one of the family members of this girl would feel, if they knew that you were asking for this. The companion who came to the Prophet and asked for that sort of permission, he's narrated in the hadith that when I was going towards the Prophet, asking him for that, he said, there was nothing in my heart more beloved to me than sex and fornication. He said, when I was leaving that gathering, there was nothing more hated to me than unlawful sex and fornication. That experience where the Prophet transformed that person's weakness into a strength. And so when we look at the shade of the Prophet, when we're trying to benefit from the shade of the Prophet, we have to come to it with an open mind. A person who tries to come and try to get fixed and they say, I have nothing wrong with myself, will never benefit in any sort of way. So we have to do a self-inventory. And this is part of being a mindful person. This is part of mental health. Ask yourself, when you're in this room tonight, before you leave, ask yourself, what are one, two, or three things that I can improve on in my life? One person's like, I only got one, right? No. Right? We've all got plenty, but let's keep it short so that we can make it effective. What are one, two, or three things that we can improve on in our lives? What are one, two, or three things that we can benefit from being in the shade of the Prophet from ourselves? The reason why I love the talk or the title In the Shade of the Prophet much more than In the Shadow of the Prophet, which is so much why I changed it. You guys should fire your graphic designer, by the way. Don't tell them that I did that. Okay, so it's because the shade has amazing qualities. Okay, and this is the conclusion of my talk for tonight. Shade has amazing qualities. What are some of the qualities of shade? When do we seek shade? Huh? On a hot day. Does it get hot in New York in the summer? Very hot, right? And shade becomes like a really high commodity, like shade, everyone's seeking out shade. And so shade is sought out when the environment is tough to deal with. And so this is a beautiful metaphor of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, is that when the environment figures to be tough for someone to deal with, they should run to the shade. And the shade for humanity is to follow the best example, is the example of the Prophet Muhammad. What else is in the shade? What else is a requirement to be in the shade? That was good, I liked it. I heard what you said, I just want to say it loud.
Getting up!
Like, you can't just be like, man, that shade looks real nice right now. You're like, I wonder if Darth Vader shade. You can't just do that. You have to get up and go to the shade, right? And that ties in directly to my next point, which is proximity. How can somebody be far away from the tree and expect to benefit from the shade? There's no way. And so if we want to benefit from this shade that's going to cool us from the temptations and the trials and the difficulties of our environment, of our lives, then we have to have proximity to the Prophet Muhammad said that. Without proximity, we'll be too far away from benefiting in the shade. And once you're in the shade, what will you expect to find dropping at your feet into your hands from the tree? Fruit, right? The fruit that the tree gives off. And that is that when you are close to the Prophet Muhammad, when you get up and go into his proximity, when you benefit from it, when you are trying to stay away from the difficulties, you will find these fruits that you never ever expected to be there. You will find these sort of extra added bonus that you never ever expected to be a part of the experience, but that's part of the barakah of being close to the Prophet Muhammad. I want to thank everybody. I'd like to keep my talks relatively short and just small, and you know, a couple take-home points so that everyone can walk away not feeling exhausted and tired. Thank you so much for inviting me. It's an honor to spend some time with you. Inshallah, we'll have a Q&A as well. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let's start with a juicy one, yes? Okay, no. Alright. Let's get it. Okay, no, we'll do the juicy one. What are some tips on telling your parents about a person you want to marry? Welcome to the MSA, everybody. So, here are my advices. As somebody who got married in college, here are my advices. Oh my gosh, okay. Sorry, whoever's on top of this. Number one is that your parents, they raised you, they changed your diaper, and then when you pooped 37 seconds later, they changed it again. And then when you threw open that dowel over that Octane brand new white carpet, right after you drank strawberry Sprite, your parents took care of you, cleaned up, did all these things. So what ends up happening with young adults is that they get to a point where they're so utterly dependent on their parents, then we develop a little bit of independence and autonomy, and then it goes from like car rides home where we literally will not shut up about like what we did at school. We're like, we ate crayons today. And your parents are like, you did what? It's like, it was good, I like red, right? And then you get to like age 13, 14, and like your parents are like, so how was school? You're like, it was nothing. No one understands me. And you just slam the door, right? So there's a huge disconnect that happens. And then what also happens later on is that you go to college, you might find someone that you like. You go to college, you find something you like, and then you start to talk to them, and because parents aren't always the most approachable, we start to kind of develop our own game plan without our parents being involved. And that actually is really bothersome for a lot of parents. When a lot of young people come to me and say that, I found someone I want to marry, my parents are saying no, a lot of the parents just kind of tell me, we wish that we were involved from the beginning. Like, you found somebody, you planned the date, you picked the dang caterers, and it's just like we're getting invited to your wedding. Like, we're not helping you choose somebody, there's no process. And so, one of my advice is to tell your parents early if you want to get married, or even if you found that person, just act like you haven't. Just be like, hey, kind of, you know, get to that age. I am 15, you know? And just kind of like, kind of just drop it on them like that, real soft, and then that way, you have that conversation a couple times, and then when they start saying, okay, yeah, you are getting to that age, and you're like, well, there's this really nice, you know, sister or nice brother at school that I met. They're on my classes, and I don't know. I want to see what you think about them. I want to get your opinion. If you can phrase it that way, where you're coming to them as consultants and you're not telling them, I found this person, culture of Islam, either no Islam or culture, it's just Islam, like, then your parents are just going to be like, who are you? Like, what is going on? Communicate it very often, very early, and allow your parents to have a very meaningful say in the conversation. Or at least you know, try to frame it as such, inshallah. Because the biggest issue that happens is people just kind of spring it up on their parents, and they're like so caught off guard that their reaction's shot. Next question. I know we should always have hope, but it sucks to realize that we are further away from generations of the perfect ummah during the Prophet's time. That's point number one. We're going to talk about that. Number two, the worse they get, what solace comes from the idea that the ummah will get worse and worse? Okay, so the first thing is that this idea that the Prophet's ummah was the perfect ummah is actually a flawed idea. They were the best of people, but there was a lot of serious issues going on over there back then. I mean, there was fornication, there was a lot of drinking, there was, murder. There was a lot of stuff going on. There was a famous battle called the Battle of Qadisiyah, where one of the people in the battle at the time, his name was Abu Minjin, and he actually was caught drinking during the battle. And this is kind of a big deal, because if you're at a point where you can sacrifice your life for your country, as Abu Minjin was, imagine being at that spiritual state, but then also at the state where you are okay with drinking, right? So it's kind of like a conflict or a contradiction. Now, Abu Minjin was caught, and they put him under house arrest. Saad ibn Waqqas, he caught him, put him under house arrest. And Abu Minjin felt really terrible. Okay? So he was caught drinking. So again, this idea of a perfect ummah, not quite perfect. The best generation yet. But they also had their struggles. So what did Abu Minjin do? Well, he sat in the house and he felt really guilty for a long time. Because everybody else is out there supporting, defending their country and countrymen and countrywomen. And he's sitting in the house and he's just like, man, I made such a stupid mistake. I shouldn't have done this. Why did I do that? So Saad ibn Abi Waqqas' wife is in the house and he's like begging her. He's like, please let me go. Let me redeem myself. Let me go back out there and help my people. And she says, nope, you already had your chance. You messed up. And he says, please, please, I beg you. And she says, no. He says, okay, let's make a deal. If I go out there, and I go and I help defend my people, and I die as a martyr, then that's it. It's done. My life is over. But if I end up living, then I will come back to the house as a prisoner. Like, I'll come back. I'm not going to run away. Don't be afraid. She said, okay, I have your word. She said, yes, my word is yours. Okay. So he wrapped his face up so that no one would recognize him, and he went out, and he started to battle. Now, what's interesting is that he was already a really, really good fighter. But because of the guilt he had from the mistake that he made, that guilt propelled him to like this new height of fighting. And so when Saad ibn Waqqas, who originally caught him drinking, saw this masked man fighting so valiantly, he said, man, who is that guy? And all the generals started looking over and like, man, that guy's a boss. And then Saad said, if I didn't know that he was in my house right now, I would say that was Abu Minjin. Right? So there was a sort of like, the difference in the ummah of previous, or the previous ummah of the Prophet was that when they made mistakes, which they did, they used that guilt to propel them to tawbah. Right? So the question is not whether or not who's better, who's this or that. The question is, are we following their example? When we make a mistake, are we using that guilt or that regret as a fuel to get us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are we just wallowing in our own pity? Or even worse, do we not even feel anything? Are we spiritually apathetic? Do we have spiritual neuropathy? Where we know that all of you are pre-meds, you know what that is, right? We have spiritual neuropathy where we don't even feel bad anymore. Right? That's a huge issue that we don't even feel bad. And so, number one, there is no such thing. Number two is that the Prophet has a very famous hadith where he said, my ummah is like the rain. My ummah is like the rain. And then he clarified what he meant. He said, you don't know which is the best part, the beginning or the end. And so what he means by that is that the rain at the time of the Prophet was seen as what? Rain in the desert, what is it? Huh? Mercy, yes, a huge mercy. And they use it for irrigation, to take care of the crops and such. And rain traditionally has a very strong period and a very weak period. You know what I'm talking about? When it rains, sometimes it's coming out really heavy, and then you'll have drizzle for like 30 minutes. Sometimes it'll come in slow as drizzle, and it'll start pouring for the next 30 minutes. So the Prophet sometimes said, might almost like the rain. We're not sure what the best part is, the beginning or the end. And there's also many narrations where he's talking about my brothers, my sisters, people who are coming after me, who have never seen me, but will believe in me, follow me as if they have seen me. And he talks about how much he misses us in the future tense. And so, don't ever get down on yourself for being part of this ummah that is not perfect, that is so flawed. Because the Prophet ﷺ talked about how our struggles and our weaknesses actually become our strengths once we realize them. you know if something is meant for you and you are put through trials, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you not to do it, i.e. marriage? Literally. And it's a serious question. I think, like, there was a point in my time where, so when I married my wife, it took me like 2 years just to convince her parents to let us get married. It wasn't because she's from Bangladesh and I'm half Egyptian, half white, but it was because we were young. I think I was 18, she was 17. This is how I roll, homie. So her parents were like really concerned, and it took us 2 years just to get to that point where they would even let us confirm that we wanted to get married, right? So one thing I would say is that if it happened, it was meant to happen. If it doesn't, it wasn't. Right? It's one of those things, like, we have limited capacity, limited intellectual capacity, so we can only try so much, and if something is meant to happen, it'll happen. If it's not, it won't. It's already something that's already written. We just kind of have to do our part. Now, as far as taking signs, that's another question, right? Am I being blocked, or is it just an obstacle? Well, it's pretty, let me just give you a scenario. If you go to somebody's family, or parents, or a person, let's say you're proposing to somebody, and you say, hey, I'm interested in you, and they just say no. Like, no, I'm not interested. And you tell from their tone that they're really not interested, then that person's probably not interested. Right? But if you go, and they're like, well, I'm not really looking right now. Right? Then she wants you to chase her a little bit. Okay? Write that down. No, or they say things like, well, I'm not sure, I'm just really busy with school, things like that. These are all excuses to get you away from her. But at the same time, notice how the door is not completely shut. Now, if he is married, sisters, then the door is completely shut, probably, right? And if she's married, then yes, it's completely shut. But you just have to gauge it. You just have to play it, like, and see, based on tone and things like that. And then always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide. And you'll see, subhanAllah, when you pray the istikhara, the beautiful thing about istikhara is that it'll make your heart content with what you're supposed to be content with. That when you pray istikhara to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give me what's best for me and save me from anything that's not good for me. And if this is good, give it to me. If it's bad, replace with something better. Then you'll find that your heart will be content with the fork in the road that you're supposed to choose. Right? So the morning after, the day after, the week after, you'll start feeling more and more inclined towards a certain way, and go ahead and choose that way. The Prophet said to Qadbin, he said, ask your heart. So always follow what your heart kind of leads you towards, as long as it's guided by goodness. With so many interpretations and viewpoints about Islam in different communities, how do we train ourselves to continue to love our loved ones despite their difference in belief or action? Question. It could be related to madhab, tariqa, it could be related to anything, a lot of things, different interpretation. I think it's important to understand one thing, that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he had a variety of different opinions amongst his community. So many different kinds of people, so many different backgrounds, so many different understandings. It's kind of a fallacy to think that they had one understanding. You know, if any of you have taken Shaykh Abdul Nasir class, meaningful prayer, you'll know that there were six different tashahhuds at the time of the Prophet while he was alive. Right? Six, at least. And so, understand that the Prophet was alive and there were six different ways of ending the prayer. What does that mean? That means that pluralism and diversity are allowed in this religion, are encouraged. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّ لَهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those who strive for us, we will provide for them paths. S, okay? Not one path. Not sabirina, subulana. Meaning what? That everyone has a different path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as that path is headed toward la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and is amongst the ijma'ah, like what the scholars agree on the consensus, then you're good. Right? The direction has to be one direction. But the paths can be parallel. They can be congruent. They can be side by side. Okay? And also humanize people. It's very easy to hate people when you don't know anything about them. But the minute you humanize them, it becomes very difficult to hate them. And so, to be like, oh, that Salafi brother, or that Tablighi brother, or that liberal, that progressive, but if you know their name, you know that they have two brothers and two sisters, and you know that they work at Walgreens on weekends, it's very difficult to hate somebody when you humanize them. So get to know each other, alright? Get to know one another. For students who often contemplate suicide, or just thoughts not meant to be had, do you think that a psychiatrist, or do you think that a psychiatrist is beneficial? I know many people who think that being depressed is wrong. No, absolutely not. I mean, it's a serious question. I wouldn't laugh. I would definitely go see a therapist, for sure. I would definitely go talk to somebody. And oftentimes your universities have therapists that are okay to talk to you. The person can be Muslim or non-Muslim. There's really, I mean, therapy is very inherently spiritual and humanistic, in my opinion. And so that's why you find that a lot of the greatest therapists in history were spiritual people. So even if the person is not Muslim, that's okay. Go talk to them. Just kind of get some stuff off your chest and get some stuff off your mind. The Prophet Muhammad had many therapists that he would talk to. He had, obviously, his spouses. He had angels with real eyes to them. And most importantly, he had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had God. So don't think that talking about your problems is a weakness. In fact, it's a way for you to direct those troubles and grow from them. And yes, I definitely advocate seeing somebody to talk to about these things. And lastly, where can we find more information on the Prophet so we can relate to him better? There are three resources that they give you. Number one, Tariq Ramadan. Everyone ever heard of Tariq Ramadan? My man, first Monday, every Monday. Tariq Ramadan, he has a book called In the Footsteps of the Prophet. One of the guys, selfie in progress in the back. Is that what it looks like? I feel like I got National Geographic. Sorry, I didn't call you out. I just had to do it. Sorry. Listen, just post it, inshallah. Everyone will remember if you laugh as well. Right? So, Tariq Ramadan's book. If you don't want me to call out, don't hold the phone so high. No, I feel bad now. No, don't feel bad. Okay, thanks. Okay. Alright. Tariq Ramadan, In the Footsteps of the Prophet, one of the best hero books I've ever read. It's not the biggest, it's not the most lengthy, it's not the most difficult vocabulary, but man, does he get the point across. He is a great writer, mashallah, and he is able to extrapolate some of the most heart-softening points from all these stories. It's not as detailed as other resources, but it's a great, great primer and start. And if you have anybody who is not Muslim or is hearing from Islam and they want to learn about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I highly recommend that one because it's just written so well. The second is Sheikh Abdul Nasser Jamil, my teacher. He has a Sierra podcast. For those of you who like to listen to stuff on commutes or drives or trains, and you like to just kind of like put it in your ears and listen to it, Sheikh Abdul Nasser's podcast is great. It's very thorough, but for those of you who know Sheikh Abdul Nasser, you know that his storytelling ability is really good. And so even though it's detailed, it's very easy to listen to, which is a rare combination to have. And the last one is Muhammad, Man and Prophet by Abdul Salahi. That's a big book. That's like an encyclopedia. But it's written in a very narrative format. So instead of being like, date, event, like some other Sierra books, it talks to you in the narrative format. So it's kind of like this really beautiful flow of the story of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Those are the three that I can say. And make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pray to Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you love of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and love of that which he loves. Speaking of love, I love you all so much for inviting me here. JazakAllah khair and everybody. I have to head out, so if I dip and you're like, wait, I want to take a selfie. Not making fun of you, there was a brother who came and did it, okay? And as he walked away, mashallah, he fist pumped. So if I have to run before we take selfies and all that, then please forgive me, but I'm going to Maryland right now to go give a talk tomorrow. So I gotta dip because I gotta wake up early and rehearse, whatever that means. So please forgive me for that, inshallah. And thank you so much. It's an honor to spend time with you. Brothers, all those wonderful, beautiful people inwardly and out. JazakAllah khair. Wassalamu alaikum.